Well, good morning. I also greet each one of you in Jesus' name. He is our risen Savior. I do plan to bring a message on the thoughts of Easter and resurrection. As I was pondering this throughout the week, there's always something about, it seems like, maybe it's something about this subject, but it's a very humbling subject to look at this event and all that was transpiring for me is really what it was about. It was for me. And quite frankly, I don't feel worthy to open this book and preach this truth this morning. It's not because of something big and hidden in my life. It's just the reality that I'm just a normal man, and normal weaknesses, and so I wrestled some as I prepared for this message, and what part should I carve out of the scriptures this morning to think about this subject of Easter? You know, there's something that I do appreciate about, I think I can say this without lifting ourselves up, but something that I appreciate about who we are as a people and as a group is that we think a lot about first day. We think a lot about the resurrection. The resurrection is very much of a central point of our belief in doctrine, because it's about new life. And I think there's times when we can be faulted for focusing so much on works and obedience that we can lose sight of justification, if you will. Anyway, I want to thank all parts of the Sunday school lesson this morning. Thank you, Brother Tim. It was a good study. But this morning, we're looking at sort of the culmination of that long plan, and it was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I pondered what it is that I should talk about, where I should start from, a key verse that came to my mind was that conversation that Jesus had with Mary, and he said unto her in John 11, why don't you turn to John 11, let's look at that. He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And so that is a title for the sermon, The Resurrection and the Life. John 11, let's look at chapter 11, verses 20 through 27. So they're grieving the death of Lazarus, Martha and Mary and those who had come to relatives and friends who had come to company with them. In verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so here's this conversation between Jesus and Martha. And Jesus here explicitly tells her that he is the resurrection today and in the future, that which is to come yet. I am the one who will stand again. My power is what will resurrect Lazarus, which you're going to see here shortly. Martha didn't know this yet. But this is what Jesus is saying. I will stand again. I'm the one who will stand again. My power will resurrect Lazarus, which you shall see shortly. And my power will resurrect all mankind until now and in the last day. And so those, I believe, is what was all packed in that statement. Could Martha understand all of that at that moment? She couldn't understand those details. We struggle to grasp those details, and we are past the resurrection. We are in this period of time. She couldn't comprehend it all, but she said, you know, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and whatever you ask of God, he'll give it thee. And so if you'll notice in verse 37 to 44, we'll just jump back to that. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with the napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus is the power of the resurrection. And here he showed to all who were watching and to all who would take it into their hearts that he was and is the power of the resurrection. Mary, Martha, and numerous of the other disciples, and many others watched that day as Jesus raised up Lazarus. Jesus said, come forth, and Lazarus did. His disciples and others were watching. We're thinking about resurrection. Here we see months before, I don't have the timelines exactly, but it wasn't so very long, before Jesus' own resurrection, we see this power of resurrection at work. And so let's turn back to Luke 23. I've chosen to read from Luke's record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to read, I'm going to start in verse 23, chapter 23, I'm sorry, and read the last three verses, and then we'll go into the first 11 verses of Luke 24. We'll start at verse 52 of Luke 23. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them, the apostles, as idle tales, and they believed them not. I'd like to just start off, first of all, just thinking for a little bit about the women in this account. If you just let your mind go into that a little bit, it really warms my heart as I think about these women. These ladies, they had witnessed the death of Christ. They witnessed him being taken down and put hastily prepared for burial and put into this tomb. I believe they witnessed the stone. I believe that these women had an understanding that it was being guarded. I don't know that that was a secret. I think they would have understood that was happening. But because they were women of faith, women of the Bible, women of the Old Testament, they were under some time restraints. And so they hastily prepared ointments and spices to anoint the body of Jesus, the one they loved. And I can only imagine that the circumstances were difficult. I don't know what resources they had. I don't even think that most of them weren't even in their own homes. They were in Jerusalem. They were in that area. But they found these resources. They're resourceful women. They put their mind and energy to it, and there they were. And I don't know if I can sort of picture the scene, because I think I've seen scenes that look similar to it. Early in the morning, near dark, as the break of day, through the morning mist, walked some shrouded, covered women. And they didn't get in the suburban. They didn't have those kind of environmental controls. They simply went out, and they began to walk to the tomb. Walking along the streets of Jerusalem, or there outside of town, carrying these ointments, and headed out to what? A stone? What were they going to do? In fact, they did ask the question about that in another recording. What were they going to do? They didn't have three husky men with them. The stone was big. It wasn't going to be moved by them. But we see these women, they were committed to this, and they headed off towards the tomb. I'm amazed at the faith of these ladies. It seems that they were pulled by such a commitment to their cause that nothing could keep them away. The men, quite frankly, were just sort of holed up. They were huddled. They were despondent. They didn't know where to turn next. I think you can see the state of their mind and how they rejected what the women came back to tell them, as I already read. Maybe they thought the soldiers would help them. And you know, there's something that women can do that men can't seem to do. And that is, they were coming to do a work for a dead body, to respect a dead body, the most basic act of respect for human life is what they were going to do. The courage of these women. I just don't know that I would have the courage to open up a tomb, just go into the presence of the dead like that and anoint a body. It's something I haven't done. We're so isolated from that. They were in a little different culture, and we're not as isolated from it. But I just wanted us to think about that in this storyline as we move into it. Verse 11 sort of reminds me of some of the questions that were raised in Sunday school class. Why did the disciples doubt? Why did the apostles doubt? Why did they doubt? Why did they seem not to receive and to understand? The angels reminded them, the women, of what Jesus had said earlier. And that's found different places, but Luke 9:22 is one of them. Jesus said this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Jesus said it as plain as could be. He said it on multiple occasions. And he said, "This is what's going to happen to me. This is what must happen to me, will happen to me." And it's what did happen to him. In fact, the Jewish leaders seem to understand this possibility very well. They're the ones who went to Pilate and said, "Hey, we need a guard. Because here's what Jesus said. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." they understood that this is what Jesus was saying. That was their motivation, I believe, for the guard. And they wanted to be careful of that. Well, there's a lot of verses in between here in Luke 24. And we know the account. I think Brother Sonny read the account of the men as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus fell in with them the same day and began to talk to them. And he says in verse 25, he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him." And so Jesus began to lay open to the disciples those details and the prophecies that had come before him. And their hearts burned within them. And finally they recognized who they were with, and Jesus disappeared from them. And then you go to verse 43, and here he arrives on the scene again. Actually, verse 36, as they thus spake, as they were telling the rest of the disciples, "We saw Jesus, we were walking on the road, and he was walking with us. He entered into their midst and said, 'Peace be unto you,' and they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said, 'Why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Because behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and stones, as ye see me have.'" You know, there is a lot of religious teaching. As you think about Hinduism and some of the other religions, where it speaks of this, a spiritual coming back, and so on. But this wasn't anything like that. This was flesh and blood, bone and body. It's not a spirit. "Touch me, handle me, see me as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you there here any meat?" And so he proceeded to eat and take into himself food. Just another proof of this literal body that could do that. And then I wanted to start pick up at verse 43 to 53. "And he took it and did eat before them and said unto them, 'These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.' Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany. And as he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Now, if we were to continue on into Acts, we would see shortly after this that God did send the power from on high, which was the Holy Spirit. And there was such a change. And while you'll see them here, they were meeting in the temple, it seems like after that occasion, and then as persecution fell on them there in Jerusalem, the people scattered, and the temple became less and less of a distinct feature in their religion. Of course, eventually it was destroyed. You know, I had to think, a little side note, this week, I don't know if you all noticed, but the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris burnt. And I was saddened by that, just because it's such a historical piece. I can only imagine that. But you know, this morning, there is so little significance in that for us, isn't there? Because all of this was about, Jesus was carrying all of this out and coming back, being resurrected for multiple reasons, but one was now that he was going to leave and that the power from God, which you will be endued from on high, is going to come upon us. And the temple was moving within the heart of men. It's such a change. And that's why, again, we meet here as the body of Christ. But the building has no significance. It's protection from the... It's a side trail. But we see all of these things that are changing here as Jesus is opening the understanding of the disciples. They're beginning to understand those things that they had not understood before. Jesus opened the understanding of the men of what had taken place. The resurrection was key to it all. And now, he said, now, repentance and remission of sin could be taught and offered to all. There was a great change that was, in fact, coming. Life. We're thinking about, really, there's two points to the message, the resurrection and the life. We've been thinking about the resurrection, Jesus being the resurrection. And I want to explore that just a little further here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 15. This is an accounting of Paul now. Here is Paul, decades later. He is giving a historical account of what happened on this day, around these days. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye kept in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Maybe we'll just stop there for the moment. Paul began to just give an accounting of what, decades after this resurrection, of what took place. And it's historical. It was he, there's a whole list of those men yet that saw him. I know them. Of course, some of them have already died. And also, I met this resurrected Christ. And Paul gives us little glimpses into the gospel that he received. And it's one of the reasons why Paul can use the language that he does, my gospel. It was a revelation that he received from Jesus Christ. And so again, we see this proof, this confirmation of the resurrection. And he continues on. And so I think I would just like to ask us this question. The resurrection, do we believe it today? You know, and does it matter? And he continues on, and we're going to explore that question some as we go on here. I'll just read the next number of verses, verse 9 through 17. He said, "For I am least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And there is the problem. There is the question. Why does it matter? Of course it matters. Does it matter if we believe? And that this is the argument that Paul was making. And it matters not just because of the event that happened, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It matters because the life, the salvation that we have received hinges on this resurrection. What is this gospel? The resurrection is key to life. It is a key to life, as Martha said, yes, I believe that Lazarus will be raised up at the resurrection of the last day. Martha believed that. Martha believed that God could do that. But is the key this belief, this understanding, the resurrection, this reality is the key of life today. And you'll notice that here when Paul started out in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. What is this gospel? And the gospel that Paul preached was the new life of Christ in our hearts, changing us. You notice it in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And so there it is. If Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. And so what is this gospel? I wanted to just go over to see what Paul had to say, and I felt like the best place to do that is in Romans 3. And we'll come close to covering a few verses that we looked at in our Sunday school lesson this morning. The resurrection and the life. If you want to just turn to Romans chapter 3, we're just going to pick out some verses as we go through a couple chapters here in Romans. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Declare unto you, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And he continues on through chapter 4 and right into the end of chapter 4. I want to notice verse 21 through 25. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Speaking of Abraham, now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, added to, tallied on our account, if we believe that he raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up again for our justification. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection becomes central to the life. This gospel that Paul preached, the good news is that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therein sums up everything about what the resurrection and the life that Jesus brings. It's for us. And there it sums it up for us. Therefore, being justified. So now Paul moves on in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given to us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha didn't and couldn't possibly comprehend all that that meant. And do you know, brothers and sisters, we still can hardly comprehend what all that means. And we wrestle with it. I think I heard some of that this morning as we were talking about it. The disciples needed to have their eyes and their hearts opened. And God still needs to do that for us today, for us to be able to receive, to believe that he, in fact, is the life. And he brings that to us as we make our choices by faith, as we believe. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified, the word justified, I think Brother Clyde had some definitions of it, but one of the definitions of justified is to stand again, to stand again. And Jesus was resurrected. Jesus stood again. When you're dead, you simply lie how you've been laid. But Jesus stood again, and so it is for you and I. The distinction about justification for us is that we stand again. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans tells us that again. But justification is resurrection power in our lives. We stand again before God. Therefore, being justified by faith. We have to look at Romans 6 for a final nudge. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, the life that Jesus brings wasn't just that resurrection in the final day that Martha talked about. That is yet to come. But it is also that life today, that resurrection life today. The resurrection is active today. And so that's why we think about it. That's why we talk about it. That's why we make it a part of our everyday lives. That's why you'll hear teaching. You'll hear this call of obedience, of fruits, of surrender in our lives and works that should come out of our lives. How can we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God, to have his resurrection alive and active here in the hearts of men. It is to have his resurrection alive and active here today in the hearts of men and women. And he said, that's how we're going to carry this message of remission of sin, of repentance to mankind. It's how we're going to do it. It's because of this great work of resurrection in our own lives. Jesus said that repentance and remission, deliverance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name. So I think the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is simply this. Do we believe? Do I believe? Do we? We puzzle over the unbelief of the disciples. We just sort of wonder, couldn't they see it? Couldn't they understand it? I don't know what all was taking place there. But this morning, I believe that this is our test. Do we believe? Are our minds open? Do we understand? Does our own heart burn within us at the wonder of it, at the gift that we have received? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection isn't some distant event that happened way back there, and Jesus has now returned. But the resurrection is an ongoing and daily work and event in my life. God wants to bring that close to me, close to us, that we would walk in that we would live in that we would experience the life of Jesus Christ daily in our lives. And so this week, brothers and sisters, let's stand in faith, let's stand in the resurrection, and let's stand in life, justified. Let's kneel together for prayer.